But when we first brought Andrew home from the hospital, we walked into our home back on Meadowlawn Street over in Fowlerville. It was suddenly like, we're parents. And what hits you, and maybe for a lot of people in this room, is we're not prepared. We're not ready. What if the baby gets sick and we don't know what to do? What if one of us drops him on his head? What if we discipline him too little? What if we discipline him too much? What if we're too emotionally unhealthy? What if we mess him up his whole life long? And then we thought, we'll have more kids. But just about every parent I know has that sensation when they get home with a kid and they find themselves saying, well, I'm not ready for this. At least I'm not as ready as I thought I would be. The kid grows up, and it's time for the kid to leave home and face the world. But then the world is scary and complex and expensive. And the kid thinks, I'm not ready for this. And parents says, oh, yes, you are. Ready or not, it's coming. And this is not to excuse poor preparation. God wants us to equip ourselves to be educated as best as we can and prepared. But it's just reality. Life, opportunities, challenges, commitments, eventually aging, and ultimately death all have a way of saying, ready or not, here I come. This is your moment. This is your one and only life. And we all face this problem. The truth about you is, when it comes to being ready, you're never ready for the most important, most daunting parts of your life. If you're following along on your bulletin sheet, you can fill this in. The truth about Jesus is, Jesus actually uses people who say yes, even when they don't feel ready. And this is true all throughout the Bible. There's a wonderful story about not being ready, but still going at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And that's what, if you turn there, Matthew 28, I want to read that right now. And it's kind of a, can we go to the next? Okay. And that's as far as we're going, so that's the rest of the clicking. It's kind of a not ready story. After Jesus has been crucified, and after he's been resurrected, he's going to send the disciples out. And this is what it says. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So he gives them this remarkable assignment. It's actually a commission. We call it the Great Commission, because it's just so comprehensive. He says, all authority has been given to me. And he keeps using this word over again, all, this concept. So you go and make disciples of all nations, all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Teach them to obey all the things I've commanded you. Become truly great people as I've instructed you. And I will be with you all the time, all the days, to the end of the age. It's a really big commission, but it's also given to people who are not really ready to go. And the first indicator that we have right up at the top that they're not ready to go is the word 11. That word would have jumped out of the text to people that were going through it in that day. Some of you know, some of you that have been through growth class, the ancient world was fascinated by numbers. They often associate certain meanings with certain numbers. The number 3 was associated with holiness, the God, the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The temple was divided up into thirds, and the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was 1/3 of the temple, and then the holy place was another 2/3 of the temple. The great blessing of God was holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It was 3 times. The number 3 was connected to the notion of the holiness of God. The number 4 was associated with earth and with the physical creation. We had the 4 directions, the 4 dimensions, the 4 winds, the 4 corners of the earth. And so this is related to earth and humanness. Now the product of those two, you multiply those together with 12, was associated with a union of the holy, the divine, and then the human. God and heaven. The God and people, heaven and earth. So this is a revered number, 12. It's number of wholeness. There were 12 loaves of bread in the temple. There were 12 gems in the priest's breastplate. And we see this number 12 all the way through the Old Testament and the New. And especially there were 12 tribes of Israel. 12 was this number of wholeness, completeness in the ancient world. The lunar calendar had 12 months. That's when something was complete. For Israel, 12 especially meant the 12 tribes of Israel. That meant the whole family, everybody. Now, by Jesus' day, this whole 12 tribe thing was all broken up. It was all wrong. Centuries earlier, now 722 BC, the Syrians came in and just wiped out the whole northern kingdom of Israel and split them up. And basically what was left were 2.5 tribes. You had Judah, Benjamin, and like half a tribe of Levi. And so they're not 12 tribes anymore. And they just grieve for the day when they'd be placed back together again, when they'd be made whole again, when they restore the 12 tribes. And now Jesus comes along and he says, the kingdom of God is at work. God is at work. God's setting things right. And Jesus selected some disciples. Back in his day, all rabbis had disciples, but Jesus is the only one that we know of that kind of recruited, selected his disciples. That's really beneath a rabbi. Usually the people would come, rabbis would accept applications, basically what it was to be their disciples. That was an honored place, but Jesus goes out, and he's unique in doing this. He went out and selected and recruited disciples. Anybody remember how many disciples Jesus chose? Somebody does. 12. Yes, that's right. It was 12. And it's not a coincidence. This isn't an accident. No other rabbi had 12 disciples. Now, all the rabbis had disciples, but no other rabbi would choose to have 12, at least none that we know of. It would have been too presumptuous. When Jesus chose 12 disciples, he's making a claim, a really clear claim, a dangerous claim. It's part of what got him killed. He's saying to all of Israel, and kind of to Rome, for that matter, that what God began so long ago with the 12 sons of Jacob, with the 12 tribes of Israel, that have been lost, that have been broken, that everybody's aches to see restored, God is beginning again, right here, redeeming, recreating through Jesus. And just one of the boldest aspects of Jesus' ministry, that's the number 12. He chooses 12 disciples. Let's take a look at these 12 guys. They're the 12 tribes, the whole people of God. God's people redeemed a community on earth. And God's dream is beginning again with these 12 guys. And that's why you see 12 throughout the whole New Testament. And by the time you get to Revelation, it's everywhere. We see 12 everywhere in Revelation. And the city we look forward to as a picture of when life is finally redeemed is going to have 12 gates, one for every tribe. They're going to be made of 12 pearls. You know, you ever heard this phrase, pearly gates? All right, it comes from there. It comes from right there from Revelation. Its walls will be set on 12 foundations. They'll be guarded by 12 angels. It'll be perfect safety and perfectly inclusive. And they will be fed there by a tree of life that bears 12 kinds of fruit, each one of 12 months. It's kind of like the fruit of the month club. And there's going to be great abundance. There's no need in that community to be filled with people with 144,000 people. Now, this is kind of thought to be kind of like a symbolic number, but 12 times 12,000. Every tribe filled up. They loved 12. Israel loved 12. They couldn't wait for 12. That's why the disciples loved being the 12. It's like, we're it. And individually, they didn't look like much. They didn't look like a lot. There's Peter, the denier, and Judas, the betrayer, and Thomas, the doubter. And individually, they looked a lot more like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. But together, they're the 12. They love being the 12. It's kind of like part of the reason they argued with one another, who's the greatest among us. We're the 12. It's starting again in us. And now at the end of the gospel, there's the crucifixion and the resurrection, and Jesus is going to send them out. He's going to send them out. But Matthew says, as we just read, there's only 11. In other words, they're not whole anymore. They're not perfect anymore. This is a wrong number. There's not enough. And it's not just this the wrong number. It's not just this is not enough. Matthew goes on to say that they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, and then that next phrase, what does it say right after? They worshipped him, but, let's read that together. But some doubted. Yeah. It's an amazing statement right there. Matthew doesn't try to hide it. So now, not only do they have a quantity problem, but they've got a quality problem as well. Right? They don't have enough disciples, and the ones they have don't believe enough. They worship, and they doubt. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But imagine that moment. Jesus meets them on a mountain. That's where everything began in Galilee. And they see the crucified, resurrected Lord, Son of God, Creator, Redeemer of the earth. Just, they're worshiping him. Come, let us adore him. And in their hearts, they're saying, maybe. Really? I mean, it seems kind of crazy. I'm not really sure what I believe, to tell you the truth. 11. Not 12. They worship, but some doubted. And that's the group to whom Jesus is going to say, go into all the world. There's a guy named Dale Bruner. He's a New Testament scholar. He wrote this. He said, the number 11 limps. It is not perfect like 12. He said, the church that Jesus sends into the world is 11-ish. Imperfect. Fallible. I love that word they used there. Jesus sends into the world. The church that Jesus sends into the world is 11-ish. They're imperfect, fallible, inadequate. You know, Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't say, well, first let's get enough numbers. He didn't say, well, you know what, first let's get, enough faith. He says, you go. We're going to work on the numbers thing, and we're going to work on the faith thing, but first you need to go forward with the obedience thing. You need to start with that. And you're going to learn as you go, but I'm going to send you out, ready or not. Right here he said, I'm going to send you out, ready or not. And it's really interesting, because as I started to think about the story this week, you realize the truth is, it's not just true of the disciples. I mean, this is the theme all throughout the Bible. In the Bible, when God calls somebody to do something, people hardly ever respond by saying, oh, I'm ready. You know, good timing. This is just the moment I was waiting for. You came at just the right moment when my tank is all filled up and I'm adequately prepared. Over and over again, it's more like, God says to Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses says, really? Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. God comes to Gideon and says, I want you to liberate my people. And Gideon says, how can I do that? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. God comes to Abraham. He says, he wants to build a new community in you. And Abraham says, will a son be born to a man who's 100 years old? I mean, there's no pharmaceutical help or anything here? I don't think so. God comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, sovereign Lord, I'm only a child. I don't think so. And again, in Jeremiah, we see that mixture of worship and doubt. Sovereign Lord, that's great worship. I don't think so. I'm only a child. I doubt it. God comes to Isaiah. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Esther is called to go to work for her people. If you're familiar with that story, she says, for any man or woman who approaches the king and not summoned, because that's what she's been called to do, approaches the king, not summoned, the king has but one rule, death. I don't think so. Jesus calls a wealthy young ruler whom he loves to follow him, but we're told that the wealthy young ruler went away very sad, for he had great wealth. And we have Ruth, who at her moment entered into this divine story, and she has, the opposite issue. There's a great famine going on. She has nothing. Saul, he's supposed to be the first king of Israel. And we're told that by the prophet Samuel, he's going to be made king. And he stands literally head and shoulders above everybody else. And he says, I can't do it. I'm the least of my own tribe. When it's the day that Samuel is going to anoint Saul as king of Israel, right? They all get together for the coronation of the first king of Israel ever. He's going to anoint him as king, and they can't find him. They can't find Saul. And they ask if he's present. And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Over and over. Too inarticulate. Too weak. Too old. Too young. Too sinful. too dangerous, too rich, too poor, too much baggage. No one ever says, okay, Lord, I feel ready right now. Here's the thing. God loves using people who aren't ready. Ready or not, when people say, just say, God, I trust you. Because the issue of feeling ready is not the primary, indicator of whether you are ready. It's not the primary indicator of being ready. But if you don't go, just like was the case with all these people, if you don't go, you'll never know. If God sends you and you don't go, you'll never know. God comes and says, and Jesus still does this all the time to all of us, every day. He comes to us and says, take a risk, would you? Would you love somebody? Would you connect to somebody? Would you share what you have? Would you serve? Would you volunteer? Would you take a risk? Would you try? And the truth about us is we'll always have a reason to say, not ready. Not ready. Because ready for us is to be so completely self-sufficient that success is guaranteed. That's when we're ready. And the truth is, if you don't, you don't know what you can do until you'll actually do it. The truth is, if you feel ready, and you wait until you're fully ready, you're going to be waiting until you die. Only God knows if you're ready. God knows more than you do. We have this 11-ish feeling, this doubting. And Jesus says, go. Jesus doesn't say, go, you're ready. Jesus says, go, because all authority has been given to me. Therefore, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, I'm sending you out, and I will be with you. I will be with you. That's why you go. Years ago, we went to Camp Machindo for a week. Actually, we used to go every summer down in Hillsdale. About 9 or 10 years, we went. And one of the highlights of the camp, of Camp Machindo, is, Andrew, what's one of the highlights of Camp Machindo?
Water slide.
Yeah, water slide. And I didn't even have to prep him. But Andrew would wear us out with a water slide. I mean, he would go down twice as many times as anybody else. He'd go down and just be sprinting up the stairs and go down again and sprint up the stairs. Just watch for like a half hour, like, it's the best workout I've ever seen. He just goes up and he was like, going twice as many times, so he gets to know all the lifeguards really well, and they got like special handshakes and things they're doing with them. They love him, and he's just going over and over and over. It's great. Caleb, he's about 7 or 8, and he wanted to go, and he said he wanted to go, and we would climb all the stairs together and get up to the top, and he went, not ready. Climb down. And he's going 10 more times. And talk back up to the top. Caleb said, he wants to try. Okay, buddy, we can do it. And talking to him the whole way. I can't. Climb back down. Andrew's wearing the stairs out. And finally, the fourth time, we go up to the top. I'm like, okay, that's enough time. I'm doing this. And it happened to be that Amy was up there at the top, too. She was up at the top of the stairs. And, Caleb says, one more time, I'm not ready. And I looked at Aime, and she looked at me, and we both knew what was about to happen. I grabbed Caleb, right? And we're going to go down together as a tandem. You ever try to throw a cat in, like, a tub of water? Not that I've ever done that, but I've heard that some people have tried to do things like that. And I've heard that they'll just try and grab onto whatever, even the person carrying them, because you've got to be real careful if you're going to do that after they've been hit by a skunk. So I've heard. Well, that's what it was like. I mean, Caleb knew something, and so he clutches this pole, and there's a post up there, and Caleb's always been a strong kid. So there I am holding Caleb, and him clutching a post, and Mom standing there watching, and loving her boy, and serving her heart. And she's trying to just, so she's just kind of resigned to the fact. She just stepped forward and began to peel his fingers off that pole, one by one, until there was not one of them left on there. And I finally, she's strong too. She played power forward in college. So she got him off of there. And I finally got him onto the slide, and away we went. I'll tell you what, in like 3 seconds, Caleb had gone from terror just to absolute shrieks of joy. He loved every second of it, as we knew he would. And as soon as we hit bottom, he wanted to go again and again and again. And now Andrew's got competition for the stairs now. Caleb just, loved it. Jesus takes his friends up on a mountain one time, and they're standing at the top of the slide. And there's not enough of them. And the ones who are there don't have enough faith. And they're not ready. And it doesn't matter. The reason is they're going is not because they're ready. The reason is Jesus is ready. Because when you go, you have to go even if you don't feel ready. You have to risk. You have to try. You have to share. You have to give. You have to connect. You have to trust. And if you're still interested in filling in your sheets there, the other thing to fill in is this. The reason you do it is not that you feel ready. The reason is it's because you won't be alone. You won't be alone. That God is going to tandem slide with you. See, we're 11-ish. Right? We're not ready. We always are. I was thinking about this. Some of you remember we just had the NFL draft, and that can kind of overshadow anything else that happens in football. But any of you actually remember who won the Super Bowl this year? You probably know who got taken number 22 in the draft, but you don't know who won the Super Bowl.
Seahawks,
there you go. Seattle Seahawks. They won. They won the Super Bowl, and they had a secret weapon. It's said that they have, and they do, the loudest fans in the NFL. Nobody wants to go to Seattle to play. They actually set a Guinness World Record of 136.7 decibels in their stadium. Now, just to put that in perspective, 100 decibels of sound will create hearing loss. 130 decibels is like being within a football field of a jet takeoff. They cranked it up to 136.7 decibels. And they called their fans the 12th man. They actually put up a huge flag, like it's a player in their stadium, a flag in their stadium to the 12th man. They say, we never would have won it without the 12th man. Jesus says, don't worry about the 11. You're forgetting the 12th man. Me. I'll be with you. Jesus goes with you. And when you go, when you trust, when you try, you won't be alone. You don't go alone. You're never alone. He makes this really clear. He says, I'll be with you always. Literally says, all the days, every single day, from now until the end of your life, to the end of the time. Not just some days, not just most days, not just good days, not just days when you have your devotions or you prayed enough or you feel spiritual or you remember or you're aware of it. All the days. You might have a bad hair day, a bad mood day, a bad news day, a bad day at the office. You have never had a bad Jesus day. You may wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You never wake up on the wrong side of Jesus. And sometimes people go to church, sometimes read the Bible, affirm the right things, pray now and then. Jesus calls them to just obey, to just go, to just trust me in something, to risk, to serve, to love, to confess, to step into the light, to connect with somebody instead of isolating, to bless somebody instead of withholding, engage with somebody, learn, pray, ask, sacrifice, try. And here's what's interesting about us. This is the truth about us a lot. We don't ever say not ever. We just say not yet. We tend not to say no to God. We just say not yet. You know, sometime, but not yet. Here's a question for you today where the rubber meets the road. What's one area of your life where you've been saying, not yet, to God? Where today you'll say yes. And it could just be something really small. It doesn't matter whether it's big or small. Jesus always gathers his friends and says, now, I want you to go. Yeah, you're feeling 11-ish. I know. Worshiping and doubting. I know. I get it. Go. Where is some area where you've been saying not yet? And today, you say to God, all right, yes, I'll go. It could be in a lot of different areas. It could be in financial life. And some people will say, well, you know what? I don't have a lot to give right now, but what I'm planning on doing is I'm going to really save up and get a lot of money, and then I'm going to be generous. And what happens is we kind of give ourselves credit for being generous in the future. It's the truth about how deceptive we are about ourselves. We give ourselves credit for being generous when we're actually holding back. Because I can think to myself, well, I'm pro-generosity. I can actually picture myself being incredibly generous. Therefore, I'm generous. We don't say not ever to God. We just say not yet. And actually, in our mind, not yet can equal yes. But I've rarely seen the life of obedience to Jesus get built on this self-excused, real-time disobedience. Maybe what God is saying, whatever way, just start getting something, ready or not. Maybe it's serving. Every Sunday as you come in here, there's a list of areas on the wall as you come in on the right of the information table. Listing ways which can help us as a church to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to serve Christ, to share Christ. You know, on the back wall of our church, you can see it visibly every week. With all the areas that we'd love to be able to reach our community and grow those inside this body. And there are many areas of those wheels that I believe can be filled with people who call this congregation home. And we think someday, but not yet. You know, when the kids are gone, or things calm down at work, when I get more confident with my faith, or fill in the blank. I'll serve them, but not yet. You know, God uses people just like you all the time. And those who do serve find out that God shows up and affects people in a way we never could have anticipated. So Jesus says, I want you to serve, ready or not. Because when you do, I'll show up when you least expect it. Jesus gathered the 11, right? The wrong number, and they're doubters, the wrong amount of faith. He says, I want you to go to the people around you and help them become my disciples. Help them to meet me. I want you to be bold in this. I want you to baptize them. And maybe you've been saying not yet around this one. So often people feel like when it comes to talking to other folks about faith, about Jesus, about God, I'm not ready. I'm not trained. I couldn't answer every question. And you don't have to. Just pray for somebody. Just bless them. Just help somebody take one step toward God. Jesus, again, gathered the 11, the wrong number, the wrong amount of faith. He says, I want you to help other people to know me, to meet me, become my disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Spirit. In other words, I want you to help them to actually go public, put a stake in the ground to say, I want the whole world to know. There's nothing like that when this happens. Maybe a not yet area for you involves baptism. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you've never taken this step. You've never publicly declared your faith by being baptized. I can't imagine a better day for you to decide to do that than today. One of the coolest things about baptism is having your friends and family witness that and cheer you on. They hear you talk about your faith. And I've seen many family members and friends affected by a baptism we've done in ways much more deeply than any sermon that I could ever give. And if that's your step where you've been saying, not yet, I invite you to come talk to me today or call me or email me. We'll set up a time to do that. But what a wonderful way to, you know, and the people who come up to me first, they get to help set the date. But what a wonderful way to turn a not yet into a let's go. I was just thinking this morning about this. You know, the guys that were on the plane 9/11 that didn't reach its destination. You can imagine those people that were afraid, and they got together and they didn't have enough numbers and they weren't ready enough, and I don't know how much faith they had, but the last thing you hear is the guy on the phone going, let's go. Jesus comes with people all the time that aren't ready, don't seem to have enough, and says, I'm sending you. Let's go. What a wonderful day it would be to turn the not yet into your life, and your life into a let's go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here today we are all aware of our shortcomings, our inadequacy. We can all think of guilt and stuff we've done wrong, and sin in our lives, and distractions, and superficiality and thoughts that jump all over the place. In our humanness, we're not ready.
But I just ask that you would make this ready, because you go with us. Jesus, you died to make us ready to be with you, and we want to be with you now. I just ask that you would meet us here, make us ready right now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.